I don't have handouts today. I had a technical issue. I hope I didn't corrupt my drive. Just a little virus going around. But hopefully I got that all taken care of and brought in before that all happened. We've been studying the identity of Jesus. And the real purpose of it is because without Jesus, there's nothing. And that's the important lesson that Ed mentioned, that, yes, study the Bible. But if people don't come around with the image of Jesus, then what do they have? Good poetry? Nice sayings? Good proverbs? Maybe some catchy songs? Jesus is where it's all at. And so we've been looking at the identity of Jesus, and as we saw here, that without Jesus, Christianity falls like a deck of cards. We talked about the acid test of the events of the Bible happening within the lifetime and being published in the lifetime of the people that those events occurred, so that people could say, that didn't happen. That's a figment of your imagination. There never was a man born blind. Oh, we've talked about the one in John 9 quite a bit. Jesus' claim is, I and the Father are one. We are one. And that goes all the way back to the very beginning. What did God say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27? Let us make man in my image. Our image. Right. There's a plurality there. And Jesus was in God's plan before the beginning of time, is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. But not only that, he was instrumental in the creation itself. So Jesus is, Jesus was, and Jesus still is. I and the Father are one. In summary, we found out that in our previous studies that Jesus is the salvation, he is the way to service, and he is our sustenance. And that's important. That's the last one is the one we want to look at tonight. But they are all intertwined as we talk about, not the door, not the shepherd, but we talk about the last parabolic I am. The last parabolic I am. And that is, we've looked at I am the light of the world, where he has demonstrated, or he has shown us who God is. He has shown us God's love for mankind. He has shown us our sinfulness by his perfection. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It is through him that we are sustained. It is through him that we find the meat of life. The nourishment. I am the door of the sheep. And I am the shepherd we looked at last week. The good shepherd. So tonight I want to look at John chapter 15. And I am the vine. Literally it is, I am the vine true. We always say in English, I am the true vine. Or I am the good vine. Our context is what we need to look at to begin with any of our studies. And in John chapter 15 is where we find that text. John chapter 15. We have the reading, and I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Remember he said this now. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them in the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you also. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He goes on in verses 12 through 15 talking about a new commandment that we should love one another. But look at verse 16 if you will with me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So he returns again to this image of the vine. So we want to take a minute and just kind of look at the context of what brought this discussion on and what is the events preceding and following. Well, in John chapter 13, we have Jesus having that last Passover meal with his disciples. And in this, he predicts his betrayal, and you look there in John chapter 13, you see the headings, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He predicts his betrayal. And so verse 30, immediately after receiving the morsel, he went out and it was night. All of these events from John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 happened in the next few hours. Because in John chapter 17, we have Jesus' prayer for the disciples and for us as well. For those of us, verse 20 and 21, who believe in Jesus through the disciples' word. And then John chapter 18, we have the betrayal of Judas. All of this happening within a few short hours. That's our context. Jesus has declared in John chapter 13 that he is leaving. Look in verse 31. Now is the Son of Man going to be glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and thus glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And that perplexed them. What do you mean? What do you mean, where you're going? So what we have is we have the disciples who are with Jesus. They were perplexed. They were anxious. Here on the edge or the heels of the Passover feast, where Jerusalem was crowded with people left and right, Jesus is announcing goodbye. We know what happens in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, then I'll come again and receive you, that where you may be, that where I am, you may be also. So they're perplexed. And so we have some questions from Peter, Thomas, Philip, and Jude. In verse 5, chapter 14, Thomas begins, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Verse 8, Philip pipes in and says, Lord, show us the Father. It'll be enough for us. Show us the Father. Look what Jesus' reply is. Verse 9, have I been with you so long and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The works that are the words that I tell you, I do not speak my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe in the works themselves. Truly, truly, verse 12, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will also do greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Again, Jesus is saying, I and the Father are one. Answer the question. They're perplexed, they're anxious, they're puzzled. But let's talk a minute and see where they are. Because we saw in John chapter 13, verse 30, that they had just celebrated the Passover in the upper room. And in verse 30, after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately and it was night. So it gives us a little bit of a time frame there. It is the night he's going to be betrayed. It is the night. But where? When Jesus is talking about this in chapter 15, where is he? He had just left the upper room. So to answer the question, no, he was not in the upper room. He had already left the upper room. Perhaps he was going through the temple on the way out of the city. Or maybe he was in the Kidron Valley. I don't know. I don't think anybody can say for a fact where he was. But there's something important to realize what happened in both of those places. Because in the temple, there is something there that would bring to mind the thought of the vine. In the Kidron Valley. How many of you have been to Napa Valley? Two? Three? Not many. What's this big German town out here west of St. Louis? Herman? How many people have been to Herman? Couple more. When we talk about vines, we need not to think about this little ivy that is climbing the fence post. We're not talking, Cheryl, about that mint that climbs in front of our house. What he's talking about or referring to or using as his illustration is the grapevine. And that's important for us to remember. Because the grapevine itself is a symbol of the national symbol of Israel. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim and shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your power and come to save us, verse 3. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, that we might be saved. Verse 4. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry with the people of the prayer of your people? You have led them, or you have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among us. O God of hosts, restore us, and cause your face to shine upon us, and we'll be saved. Verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt. What vine? What's he talking about here? What did God bring out of Egypt? He did bring Jesus out of Egypt, but it was the people that he rescued. His own chosen, he brought out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt, and this is where they have their identity. You drove out the nations, verse 8, and planted it, talking about the vine. And you cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadows, and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and the shoots to the river. Almost sounds like a weed, doesn't it? Could say the word kazuzo? How it just kind of spreads everywhere? Kudzu. A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds upon it. Verse 14, O Lord God of hosts, turn again now that we beseech you. Look upon the heaven and see and take care of this vine. Even the shoot which is in your right hand, it was planted. And on the Son, whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, and it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we shall call upon your name. O Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Why did I bring up the temple? Because at the temple gate, called Beautiful, there was engraved across the entire gate, what? A vine. The national symbol of Israel. The golden vine that people walked under and through to come to worship God. So we have the national symbol of being a vine. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. We've looked at this a time or two, so we'll not dwell on it too much. Ed studied it Sunday morning when he was teaching the little bit of the book of Isaiah. This song that God presents in Isaiah chapter 5, let me sing now for my beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he expected it to produce good grapes. It only produced worthless ones. Oh, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard? What more could I have done to it? Why then, when I expected it to produce good grapes, it only produced worthless ones? Verse 5. So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to remove its hedge and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall and it will become a trampled ground. And I will lay it to waste and it will be pruned and not hoed. It will not be pruned or hoed. But briars and thorns will come up in its midst. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the house of Judah, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but all he found was bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, distress. The symbol of Israel. Jeremiah also picks up this image in Jeremiah chapter 2. Where again we have the illustration of the vine. I believe it was in verse 21. Yet I planted you a choice vine and a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into this degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? Ezekiel, another prophet, again uses the illustration in chapter 15, 17, and 18 to talk about the corruption of the people of Israel, how God had taken care of them and planted them as a vine, a choice vine, and they brought fruit of destruction. Well, let's look for a second and think about this. Let's reason together real quick. When we read of John chapter 15, verse 1, and Jesus saying, I am the vine good, what's he talking about? Is he talking about the roots? Is he talking about the stem? Is he talking about the branches or the leaves? What is Jesus talking about when he's talking about and he says, I am the vine? Paul said he thinks that maybe the stem and God would be the root. That would be an illustration, wouldn't it? What do you think? He'll come to that illustration of the believers being branches later in verse 3 or verse 5. But in verse 1, I am the vine, Jesus is it all. Jesus is the vine. He is all in all. The vine can't exist without the roots. The vine can't exist without the stalk. The vine can't exist without the branches. The vine can't exist without the leaves. Jesus said, I am the true vine. He is all in all. Well, let me look on that just a little bit. Traditionally, that's the way we look at it. In verse 3, verse 5, turn my page. Which is it, verse 3 or verse 5? Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from he can do nothing. That's what he says in verse 5. He's using, he is furthering his example. In verse 1, he says, I am the vine. But in verse 1, he's all the vine. Because if the leaves aren't part of the vine, what are they? Rubbish. If the roots aren't part of the vine, what are they? Worm food? I think Paul used that same discussion here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus, what? Lives in me. Isn't that the same thing that Jesus is saying in John chapter 15, verse 1? You must be in Jesus. Jesus must be in you. How do you know that you're in Jesus? When you bear fruit, 9 says, what else? He gives us a practical explanation. How do you know you're in Jesus? Verse 10. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. I love my Father. I obeyed my Father. My Father loves me. Do you love me? John 14, verse 15 says what? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't have Jesus without keeping his commandments. Because you don't love him. Quite a few sermons in that thought. Well, I want to keep on going here real quick, because what I think Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, is that Jesus is before all things and in him all things, what? All things consist. What is another word for that? What does your version use? All things what? Are upheld? All things are what? Anybody have a different word? Pardon me? All things live? I think those are all illustrative of the same concept that we're talking about here in the vine. We're not talking about that image that is just carved upon stone, that is gold and precious and inlaid for people to see. We're talking about Jesus in our lives. That is a radical thought. That is a radical thought. Jesus is saying that he's leaving his disciples, but he is leaving them a paraclete. John chapter 14, again in chapter 16, he talks a little bit about this paraclete. This helper, this one who is both a comforter and one who what? Is a comforter and a reminder of all things that he has shared with them. And the paraclete would be in you and help you. There are some conditions. Two conditions. Abide in me and ask what you will. We were talking this afternoon, or was it this morning? I don't remember when. Timing eludes me sometimes. Seems like that's all I've done is talk. Actually, it's been awfully quiet this week for some reason. But I think it was Jeff said that you'd be surprised what happens if you just ask. He had taken his wife, or had the experience of being in a soundproof room. Somebody had a soundproof room, perhaps for musical editing or whatnot. But the thought was is that he was in the soundproof room and would never been able to experience that except for what? He asked. You know, people that we're talking to, that's the first thing we do. Ask. Jesus goes further to explain what he's talking about, us asking of the Father being granted if it's in his name. He is the vine and we are the branches. Yes, abide in him, the two conditions, and ask what you will. Quite often, that's the problem we have right there. The abiding part, we have lessons on that quite often. We know that we're going to slip and fall in mud, and that if we understand 1 John chapter 2 correctly, we're going to have to stand up and keep on going. But it's the asking part that we sometimes slip on. Ask, and you shall receive. Well, Jesus is the true vine. In him there is no falseness. In him there is no bitterness. Earlier in the year, Cheryl laughed at me because I came home from the farm. We had a wild vine that was growing along the back of the orchard, and I was trying to cut it. You know, wild grapevines are not easy to cut. They are monsters. They're unwieldy. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2, I believe, says, what good is a vine? What good is the wood? It isn't even good really to be burned up because only parts of it are going to burn. And what wood would you use? How can you use a vine, the wood of a vine, to make a peg, to hold up your garment? It's not good for nothing. That's what we are if we don't have Jesus. Good for nothing. Jesus' claim, I am the true vine. I and the Father are one. If you exist in Jesus, if you abide in Jesus, you're producing fruit. There's two songs I want to leave you with. One, Ed, I want you to look at the one that Ed just led just a few moments ago. It was number 574 at Calvary. Years are spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing it was for me that he died. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Verse 3. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Everything. Is Jesus in you? Everything. Now I'll gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. One last thought, and it's a different topic, but it's still there. It's number 655 in the Songs of Faith and Praise. 655 conveys the same thought with using a different image. It uses an image of a drink offering being poured out. And the song we've sang here at Gregory several times, would you be poured out upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that you would do just as I will? Would you be light, life, and love, my word fulfilled? The affirmation in the second verse, yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry. Yes, I'll be so one with you that I would do just as you will. I'll be light, life, your word, love, your word fulfilled. That's what Jesus claimed. That's our message as we're looking at his identity. Where's our life? Our love. Well, consider that thought as a starting place in your studies, if you will. I have no handouts due to my snafu. I will try and get those for you next week, Lord willing. Next week, we'll look at the affirmations. No. The declarative statements, I am, that Jesus has made. We'll only look at two of those. Any other thoughts, questions, or comments? I'm sorry, I ran over. Corrections? I am the vine. In him, there's life. Without him, we're dead. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, for his example, for his love, Heavenly Father, for your mercy that you poured out upon us. That, Heavenly Father, help us to see the picture of the vine, that, Heavenly Father, that it is only through him that we have life. Give us the mind, Heavenly Father, to be of his conviction. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have that same mind in him, that we are so one in you, that you can do as you will. Father, there's many people on our prayer list, and we ask that you be with each and one. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, with George's grandchild, with a good report from Denise, and with David returning home. But, Father, there are many trials yet to go through. We ask that you bless them and strengthen them. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see our roles in which we can support, we can uplift, and we can help each other. Father, help us to love as you love. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.